If you have your Bibles, please open to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be reading from verses 41 through 49. And while you're turning to that passage, I will go ahead and read verse 40 to you. Luke 2 verse 40 says of Jesus, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, if you've reached that passage, let's notice verses 41 through 49, which forms our lesson text. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing that he was in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" There are a couple of things that this passage does not teach us. Number one, it does not teach us that 12 years old is the age of accountability for children. All my life I've heard that question debated and discussed. What is the age of accountability, or that point in years when a child has a sufficient enough understanding of spiritual things to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Obviously, that's a question that does not have an exact answer, because as human beings, every person is different. Developmentally, there is a wide range of progress that different people make, even at different times in their lives. And so it would be impossible to say that 12 years old or any number would always be the point at which a child reaches the age of accountability. I mention that because I have actually heard people try to go to this passage and say, "Well, that's the age that Jesus was left behind and found to be in the temple and answering and discussing matters with those wise men." That's not the teaching of this passage, that 12 years old is that specific age. It does not teach us that young Jesus was a full-grown, mature man simply occupying a young boy's body. From the passage that I read at the beginning, verse 40, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And of course, verse 52, which is the last verse of that chapter, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." Those passages alone are sufficient to show that the child, Jesus, in many ways grew as a normal child would grow. It would be impossible for us to have a full understanding and to be able to actually form the answer to that question of just exactly what were the details of the the development and the spiritual development and the wisdom and so forth of the child Jesus Christ. I'm afraid you and I are not privileged to understand all of that sufficiently. We are given a tremendous amount of information in the Scriptures. And we know that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, grew to become the sacrificial Lamb of God. He was always the sacrificial Lamb, but He reached a point in His life at which the stipulations of God's plan were met and everything was ready, and at that time He was crucified. There are, however, three or four observations that I am reminded to make when I read this passage, and for the next few minutes I'd like to share those with you and then we'll be finished. The first one has to do with the early recognition of spiritual values. We are reminded of that point when we read verse 49, when Jesus said to His parents, when Jesus at the age of 12 said to His mother and to His father, as Luke refers to Joseph here, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Can you imagine being entrusted with the incomprehensible responsibility of being the earthly parents of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as were Joseph and Mary? Can you begin to imagine the responsibility that must have been felt? Many of us here this afternoon have the benefit of years through which to look back and to be able to see and to contemplate and to both rejoice and to lament over the time that we have spent raising our children. Many of us today are fortunate to have grandchildren to fascinate our time. Thankful every minute that we did our very best to raise and nurture their moms and dads for the responsibility of raising those little ones up. Sometimes thankful that they can be carried away back to their house when the time is right and we don't have to carry that responsibility on from one day to the next, at least in a continuous way. The modern day reality, though, is that there are many grandparents today who, for various reasons, are having to raise their grandchildren. If perhaps you find yourself in that situation, in all likelihood, you begin every day with a prayer for God's help to be able to stand up to that awesome responsibility. The fact remains, however, no matter who you are or which generation you're a part of, the responsibility of raising children is staggering. Have you ever wished that the Holy Spirit had revealed more about the early life of Jesus in order that we might have a guide to go by in raising our children? The leap in Scriptures from the infancy of Jesus to a 12-year-old boy in the temple leaves a pretty big void in a time or covering a space of time that we'd really like to know some details. We'd really like to see how some things were handled. We'd appreciate having something to go by in so many cases. Other than the presentation of Jesus in the temple 8 days after his birth, the family's flight to Egypt when Herod threatened to kill the baby, and the eventual return to Nazareth there in Matthew 2 verses 19 to 23, we're simply left to speculate about those early years. We're not really given any information. We can only begin to guess at the impact that Jesus' question that he raised here in our lesson text had on Joseph and Mary. However, rather than speculating on what we don't know, let's focus on a very important principle that's illustrated here. The boy Jesus reminds us of the importance of the need to recognize as early in life as possible the importance of our purpose here on this earth. To this end, we need to be encouraging our children. We need to be helping them. And part of the process of teaching and training those little ones is preparing them to, as early as possible, recognize that they have a purpose and that their purpose is to serve God. The Father's business should be the ultimate concern of every single person on this earth. And while it's not my point here to establish a minimum age at which to start encouraging children to think about obeying the gospel, there is no age at which it is too early to start teaching, leading, and pointing them in that direction. I've heard parents say something like, well, you know, let them be kids. There's time for that. That'll come in due time. Let's don't worry too much about this Bible stuff. They can learn that when they get older. If I may be so blunt as to say so, you have never been so wrong. You have never, never been so mistaken. If that's your position, it is impossible to begin at too early an age to teach children spiritual things. Modern life in the 21st century is full of interferences and hindrances, especially to the minds of our children. And the sad fact is that some of it is even of our own doing. Homes that are broken by divorce are one of the most common signs of our times today. And here's one occasion when grandparents can take on a renewed importance to the task of the spiritual guidance of our children, grandchildren. All too often a child may delay in developing any significant interest in spiritual values because of the discord that exists in the home on the subject of religion. The home, for example, where only one parent is a member of the Lord's church, is a home where children are torn from both directions. It is a horrible, horrible situation. And it's not easy to help those children see the real importance of being about the Father's business when mom and dad are divided on the question. Sometimes the significance of the Father's business is overshadowed by the example of parents who seem to find too many things to occupy their own devotion while letting the church involvement in any kind of spiritual activity and development fall by the wayside. When parents do not show by example the importance of worship attendance personal devotion, sacrificial giving, careful study of the Word, dedication to prayer. It's understandable when the children never develop an appreciation for those things. In the second place, I think here Jesus reminds us of the ongoing fulfillment that can be found in spiritual progress. In John chapter 4, we find the record of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And their conversation ended with the woman returning back to her village minus her water jar, but taking with her the living water from Jesus. We begin reading in verse 27 of John chapter 4. Then his disciples came back. The disciples, you see, had been sent into town to get something to eat. Everyone was tired from the journey. Even Jesus was worn out. And so he stayed there. The disciples went into town. And when the disciples came back, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. You see, it was against the custom of that day for a Jewish man to be talking to a woman in public, and let alone a Samaritan woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples said to one another, "Has someone else brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In today's world, how quickly we forget that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. You see, for the same reason that Jesus forgot his fatigue and hunger that day, the Samaritan woman forgot her water jar. The Father's business has a way of obscuring both the cares and the routines that we so frequently give so much attention to in our lives. Modern life is a treadmill of speed without any kind of destination. Many years ago, a visitor from the Far East made these observations about our Western culture. He said, "You call your 1,000 material devices labor-saving machinery, yet you're forever busy. With the multiplying of your machinery, you grow increasingly fatigued, anxious, nervous, and dissatisfied. Whatever you have, you want more. And wherever you are, you want to go someplace else." Sounds pretty true, doesn't it? That was written in a book that was published in 1928. Oh, how much more true it is even today. Our culture urges us on to greater worldly accomplishment, deeper debt, more massive acquisitions, all in the quest of personal fulfillment. Jesus said, "My food, my satisfaction of my deepest need is to do the will of him who sent me." Have we laid aside the Father's business in favor of our own? In the third place, Jesus shows us that true peace results from godly labor. John records the lengthy conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after washing their feet in the upper room before they actually went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was on that same occasion, at the end of that conversation that Jesus had with them about things that would come, that then Jesus prayed that prayer that we sometimes refer to as the high priestly prayer. In that prayer, John 17, verse 4, records Jesus saying to the Father, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now think about this. Jesus is within hours of being crucified. And he prays to the Father, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, some of today's efficiency experts would probably have to disagree with Jesus' assessment. They'd feed all of the data into their computers and they'd read all of the evaluations that came back out and it'd all be negative. Crowds have fallen off. Temple dignitaries have been offended. Rulers are planning arrest charges. The closest followers of Jesus are vexed and anxious by fear. And in fact, one of his own men is negotiating a betrayal. How could anybody in his right mind say that Jesus at this point could claim to have been a success? This wouldn't be the first time nor the last time that the experts were mistaken about the real nature and content of success. You see, in the Father's business, we don't define achievement and success in terms of the majority consent. Worldly success is not the measure to which godly labor is judged. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, in what is granted a passing reference on a fairly unrelated subject, here's what Paul says about David. He says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers." After he had served the purpose of God in his generation, he died. The strength for keeping on is not the consent of the crowds. It's not the support of the masses. But the strength for keeping on is found in the peace of God that passes all understanding, that shall keep our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 7. And one final point. The need for a final commitment into the Father's hands. The very last words that Jesus uttered, the very last words that he uttered before his death on the cross, are recorded in Luke 23, verse 46. And then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus met death with his final lingering thought being handing everything back to God. You don't need me to tell you about all of the varying things that occupy the minds of modern human beings today as they approach their final hours on this earth. To live our lives being about the Father's business is the only thing that will permit us the peace with which, in the end, to hand everything back to God and to His grace. From a 12-year-old boy to the sacrificial lamb dying on the cross, the words of Jesus remind us of the importance of the unbroken commitment of being about the Father's business. And obviously the business to which Jesus gave Himself to was the business of providing the avenue through which God's grace could cleanse us from our sins. The business to which you and I must give ourselves is to glorify God through the church and to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation to every person in the world. What a task. What a responsibility. What a joy. What a reward. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.